Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with hearts that are anticipating what you have for us. Lord, I pray that the word that you have will fall on soil that will take root and will produce fruit and not be snatched away by the cares of this life or important things, Lord, but that it would produce fruit in your kingdom. God, I thank you for each person who is here. Bless them. Bless the reading of your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Yeah, it is good to be back. I will say that for the first time in 4 years of being gone now, this was the toughest time for me to leave North Carolina and come out here, so things are beginning to change. When we thought it was supposed to be a year or two of being down there, and like I say about every time, no plans of coming back unless God calls us here, it was interesting. I missed the young people and the church when we were down there. It's usually great anticipation to come out here, but the more we're here, it slowly begins to feel like home again. And I know things are changing. I walk in, and there's Douglas with a beard, and he's, like, taller than me. And I wish I would have thought earlier and put it up on the screen, the last picture we took together as a Sunday school class when I was here. And all the kids are, like, up to here. Sean, my nephew, was the only one who was maybe my height, and now I stopped growing, and all the rest of them are, like, 6'3", and their voices are deep. And, yeah, young men and women, I thank God for that. Things have changed. I know a few of us were at the funeral yesterday, and it's interesting what Manny Troyer shared there, because I felt about a week and a half ago, before Chris even passed away, God laid this message on my heart. And I felt that Manny shared a lot of it yesterday. And on top of that, Josh this morning touched on almost exactly what I felt God has for us. But before we jump into that, Josh Lutcher was talking about being thankful for things, and I'm thankful for the infallible Word of God that we can build our lives upon. And what happens too often with many people that I'm seeing today is we begin to elevate our own opinion above the written Word of God. And when we do that, when we elevate our own opinion above the Word of God, we actually become, whether you realize it or not, our own gods with little g's, okay? We become our own gods in the sense of we think that we know what is, here, help me out. We are supposed to know between right and wrong and to be able to make good judgment and good decisions, but it has to be based upon something, right? If I told you that this wall is blue, okay? And nothing that you told me could convince me otherwise than that this wall is blue, y'all would think I'm crazy, right? Because what color is the wall? It's white, correct? Unless you're colorblind, it might be something else, but it's white. So what I'm saying is it doesn't matter what my opinion of this wall is or what color it is. My opinion doesn't matter because truth still stands and truth still remains, amen? And if the truth is the written Word of God, and we need to build our lives upon it. When we begin to elevate our opinions above the written Word of God, we break the commandment that thou shalt have no other gods before me. We do. And it's something that is very, very dangerous in our day and age. And I would like to encourage you that everything that you do and you believe and you listen to and you take in lines up with the written Word of God. Because as soon as you begin to deviate left or right off of what the Word says, you're treading in dangerous waters or dangerous ground. Jerry Gingrich told me yesterday when we were driving to the burial, he said, last time you came here, you said you just winged it when I was sharing. And he said, don't wing it tomorrow. And I got to thinking, Jerry, only thing I wing is in my job. So if you ever want to go along with me, feel free. We won't wing it this morning, but we will get directly from the Word. How many of you remember what life was like before you had Jesus in your life? Let's see, raise a hand. So those of you who were born again, how many of you remember what it was like with the separation from God and the heartache and the questions without answers without Christ? So I'm going to paint a picture very quickly what life was like, what life could be like without God, where there is no peace, where there's turmoil, where there's constant confusion, and Christ is not there to redeem and to bring peace in our lives. And even laying Chris to rest yesterday down in Plains, when I think Mary was saying how, what is it like for people without Christ who have to go through that, who have no hope for the future? And my heart's desire this morning is to paint a picture very briefly of what it was like, not to focus on it, but remember what it was like before we had Christ in our lives, because I think too often we forget and not only take our salvation for granted, but we forget how precious our salvation truly is. And it just becomes a thing of, we talk about miracles, but we don't see any modern-day miracles at all. You know what I have? I actually have. Outside of what you all would consider, what most people would consider modern-day miracles, probably the greatest miracle by far, one of the greatest miracles that I've seen and experienced, is when somebody passes from death spiritually to life, the new birth process. It is an absolute miracle. I remember, I'm going to pick on Ryan for a second, back in the sound booth. We were upstairs. I don't remember what year this was, 2017 maybe, 2018. And he wasn't doing too good. And we were praying. And when I seen the shift, or when I seen the change, I've shared this before, and he broke and Christ came into his life. I've told people before that our minds are so powerful that people, even without Christ, because the way that God has designed our minds, you can do incredible things without Christ in your life. You can. I don't care whether you believe it or not, you can. But the transformation that I instantly seen in that young man, from a hard person to completely broken, convinced me that there is a God. Because nothing else could change somebody so quickly. No other religion, no other, what do you call it, where you take in, you begin to think and take in positive thinking. Because I'm not against all of that. I actually think that we should have good mindsets and the way that we think. But completely transformed his life at that point. And because of that, we are called image bearers or ambassadors of God. Okay? So let's turn in our Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, or your iPhones or Androids or iPads, whatever you have. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We have a lot of scripture to cover today. And there were some times when I was studying, I began thinking, you know, topical preaching is very easy. Expository is a completely different ball game, and I think it can be dangerous sometimes how you can just take a topic and pick scripture here, 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 and here to support your opinion on something, and that's not my heart's desire this morning at all. We don't have time necessarily to go into an expository teaching of this, but I believe that the inspired Word of God can and will continually change our lives if we open our hearts up to. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, so obviously an evil spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this question. In your spirit, where are you right now? With Christ Jesus, okay? Seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Let's not forget that. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, this is why I love the word of God. I hadn't seen this until this morning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm going to go back a few verses and read. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. So we're saved, Manny said this yesterday, for we're saved by grace through faith, not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, okay? Then we go to verse 10, and it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained, or he hath already created these good works, that we should walk in them. It's not us, it's him. It's not our works, it's him. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness that we are clothed in, and we walk in those good works. All right, more scripture coming up here very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I got to pick on Gid real quick for a minute. You're sharing how much you were thankful for your sons-in-laws and your two grandsons and more on the way. And I went back and I told Ben, I said, at least he's thankful for us and for his grandkids. I said, but he kind of forgot his own kids. So I said, if it wasn't for his own kids, he wouldn't have any son-in-laws or grandkids. So I think we're all thankful for, yeah. I got to admonish him, right? But have you told them? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I got to pick on Gid again. He is a new creature or creation, or as Gid says, creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? That he who knew no sin became sin, wrapped himself in sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does righteousness mean? Right standing with God. That means that the sins that Wengard said it this morning, that the sins that I have committed in the past, the way that Christ sees me, when he looks at me, I am perfect and clean before Christ. Those sins have been completely blotted out. That doesn't mean, I hear this saying all of the time, and I understand it. I'll have to explain it. I hear this saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, okay? I understand what they're saying, what the songwriter means, is that I wish he'd put the word was in there instead of just, because that's who we were. We were sinners, and now we are saved, which means that we have been completely transformed into the image of Christ, right? Because old things have passed away. As Manny said yesterday, behold, 90% has become new. He literally took my notes, I'm pretty sure, when he was preaching. No. Not 90%, not 95 or even 98%, but behold, all things have become new because we're being transformed from old to new, from darkness to light. So what happens, or let me ask you this question, why is it that so many people get born again and get baptized and it seems like not a whole lot changes? I've asked myself that question many times. I'm teaching the youth group down in North Carolina. And we went into, I can't even tell you what the passage is. Somebody help me out. Not blind Bartimaeus. I'll tell you the story. Where Jesus was in Bethesda, and there was a blind man there, and they took him out of the city, and he went and spit in the ground. He made mud, put it on his eyes. I hope I'm not getting two stories mixed up. He put it on his eyes, and then he asked him, he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." Okay? And then he opened up his eyes, and told him to look up to heaven. He said, what do you see? And he could see clearly. And I've wondered so many times, why is it, I want your opinion, why is it that he only saw men as trees walking? And how does that relate to us today? Why do you think that the first time, because Jesus could have touched him and healed him completely on the first spot, Roman? What do you think that second work of grace is in our lives today? Right. Anybody else? I'm going so far off topic of where it's called a rabbit trail right now. It's all right. Solomon. Yes. 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 No, I appreciate that. It's Jesus. James. Thank you. Yes. Yes. That's right. That's right. And the reason for that, I appreciate you sharing that. The reason for that, the mind, I've seen people, I haven't really experienced this, but I've seen people who have been completely trapped in bondage and get born again and radically changed instantly. Now, hear me out. If when you got born again, you can look back and you say nothing changed from before till after, then you weren't saved. And I'm not going to apologize for saying that either, okay? Something will change. There is something that will begin and will change in your life when Christ enters into your heart. But what James was saying is that it is scientifically proven as well that our minds have patterns, actual trails in our brains, that when we think a thought, that thought goes into that trench and goes to a certain area of our mind, which then would create an action from that. And so when the word says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it is actually scientifically proven that when you read the Word of God, it washes over you and literally rewires your mind. It does. It is powerful. So therefore, we are on a journey, and on that journey of life, those things that are not completely conformed to the image of Christ, as we surrender more and more to Him, I believe that we are conformed or changed more into His image, if that makes sense. Okay, by the renewing of your mind. I want to go a different direction very briefly, then I need to completely get back on track. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? I'm going to say something, and then I'm going to leave it and move on, because I don't got time to get into this too much. I have wondered. Come talk to me afterwards. I have wondered if many people experience the baptism unto water. Hang on. Indeed, baptize you with water. Experience the baptism unto repentance, but never experience a baptism with Holy Ghost and fire. Think on that. Okay? I need to get back to where we were going. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, okay, after our likeness. So he says, let's make man after our image. Our is plural, not singular, because we are body, soul, and spirit, okay? So if we're body, soul, and spirit, he says, let us make man after our image. We are created in the image or after the likeness of Christ. Some of us don't realize that we weren't just made or created by our parents. Or we weren't created after our parents. We were actually created into the image of God. And God, he made the animals and the trees in Genesis, and he created this entire world. But then he said, I want to make something that represents me, that resembles me. Us, not me, us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is the most real part of you. Okay? So, what is this? Somebody underneath a 10. Can I get your attention, youngsters? What is this? A glove, right? What is this glove made in the image of? Anybody? A hand, Okay? What is this glove good for? Keeping your hand warm. Okay? If you don't know the intent of an object, abuse is inevitable. Okay? What if I said, you know what, this glove, I don't really know what it was made for, so I'm going to use it as a fan. Would it work? Kind of. Was it what it was made for? What about a sock? Do you think that I could put it on my foot and kind of wear it? Have you all worn those toe socks before? It's a little crazy if you do, but not you, Dennis. I figured you were the one who came up with them. That's all right. It's made to keep your hands warm, right? But if you don't know what it was created for, abuse is inevitable. You will use it for something that it is not intended for. And if we don't realize that we were made after the image of God, that we are image bearers, that Christ in us, the hope of glory to the world around us, that when I walk into a situation, I am light. Why am I light? Because Christ is in me. That is not pride. It's the truth. And when we're walking around and there's a situation that's going on and people need to hear the truth, people need to feel the love of Christ around us, people need to feel the love of Christ coming from us as Christians, we are called to represent that as ambassadors of the light. Because we are light. Christ is not with us. Christ is in us. So let me ask you this question. The glove was made in the image of a hand because it was supposed to have a relationship with the hand. The glove is worthless unless the hand is inside of it, okay? Without the hand, the glove really has no purpose. Without Christ living inside of you, you might get a lot of things accomplished. You may even go to Africa, or you may go to Asia, or you may go to you name the country, and do great, wonderful things, drill wells for people over in Africa, go and work at, you know, what do you call the orphanages in different countries, or help widows, or whatever you want to say, but without Christ in you, it is nothing. I'm not saying that those aren't good things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. But they mean, at the end of the day, when we take our last breath, we could gain the entire world. What does the Bible say? And lose our soul. It's not worth it. It is absolutely not worth it. What would happen if you took a vehicle that's a diesel? You wouldn't put gas in it. How many of you have done that before? Raise the hands. Like one person. Of course it's my dad. Nobody else. Jerry, I'm sure you're guilty of something. Okay, let me see. How many of you ever put gas in a diesel? Woof. One other person. Two. Oh, we have some honest people. I'll have an altar call here in a little bit. What happened? Did it run just fine? Keturah, was it with your excursion? I do remember that now, come to think about it. Did it run fine? Oh, okay. So she didn't start it. It won't work very well, will it? Because it's not created to operate. A diesel engine is not created to operate on gasoline. And we are actually created to run and to operate with Christ and in Christ in us. And when we go and try to fill those empty spaces, those voids in our lives with anything but Christ, it will leave you searching, seeking, and empty. Christ is the only thing that can completely fill us, yet leave us wanting more. It's incredible. He completely satisfies, yet leaves me hungry for more. It's absolutely incredible. Because Christ is in us, it should change the way that we do life. There should be something different about us. We are called, the Bible says, to come out and be separate from among them. That doesn't necessarily mean to live in the West Kootenai out in the middle of nowhere. I get what Southerners and Easterners mean now. Like, I love it. I grew up here. I lived here longer than a lot of people. And I love it. But it's crazy. It's like you got to go 30 minutes to go to the gas station. I don't think about it when I'm here. But when you tell that to other people, they're just like, you're an hour away from Walmart? Like, how do you even survive? But the crazy thing is, we survive just fine. But the crazy thing with us here is that when we're away from a lot of people, we're not just called to go and be a hermit out in the middle of nowhere, okay? But we are called by our lifestyle to be separate from other people by the way that we conduct our lives, okay? I don't think that I read. I think I got distracted. Did I read 2 Corinthians 5? I don't think I did. Even if I didn't, that's almost the same thing that Ephesians chapter 2 says. We'll keep going. Because yes, that is the same thing. If old things passed away, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And our lives should be transformed by the power of the gospel. All right, moving on. Here we go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So when we become born again and our lives are transformed, we put on Christ, okay? The old nature is gone and Christ begins to take over. So let me show you something. The difference between somebody who is born again and still, I would say, immature in the faith, but somebody who is born again and somebody who is not, is that a man wakes up in the morning and he tells his wife or his kids or whatever to take the trash out and he's going to go to work. And he goes to work. And he comes back, and the trash is still right there in the garbage can. They didn't go and put it out. It was Tuesday, and the trash already went, and it was too late. Okay, you got to wait for another week. And instantly, he flares up and starts getting angry at his wife or at his kids, and he takes the trash and goes to the landfill, and that's it. Somebody who is born again, and maybe still growing in the faith and is newly saved, even if they have that same initial response, instantly something will rise up within them that says, that's not right. Something will just not feel quite right. And even if they make the mistake of chewing out their family members, they will turn around and apologize for it and say, you know what? That was not right. Their minds are still being transformed by the power of God. Their minds are still being changed and transformed into the image of God. That doesn't mean that we never make mistakes, but that when we do, we instantly go back and make it right. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Not with him, in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. It's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. That's why I said in the beginning, to love the Word of God and to listen to it and obey it, because it's very easy to become extremely wise in our own thinking and think that this is just old-fashioned and we really don't need it anymore. And as soon as we do that, like I said, we begin to go in dangerous places. Through philosophy and vain deceit and after the tradition of men, it's another one that is very dangerous. Just because it's your tradition might not mean that it lines up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I encourage you to get rid of it. I'm serious. The Bible talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't really have time to play church anymore. We never did, but we really don't now. The days are evil. For in him, did I finish the verse, rulers of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, verse 9, and all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together. There's that word again. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. I love those verses. Buried with him in baptism. We're going to wrap up with this. Buried with him in baptism and risen together with him. When you put on Christ, what I'm going to say here, I ask that you hear my heart on this. When you put on Christ, when you are baptized, you died. Chris has no more earthly desires or rights. You can do anything to his earthly body and he will not care. Why? Because he is dead. And I know that might sound kind of tough to say. I mean, we just buried him yesterday, but he is dead. There is no more life in his body. Because of that, Christians, when you died to the old self, you are now dead and risen together in newness of life in Christ. So therefore, my brother-in-law told me, I shouldn't say, it was not either one of these brother-in-laws here, so that eliminates everybody but one. Told me years ago, and I love him, he told me years ago, I was having a conversation with him about something, he said, well, I'm not Jesus, I can't do that. And I challenged him by saying, okay, we might not be able to at all times do exactly what Jesus did, but my goal, my heart's desire is to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That should be the goal. That should be our desire. That is what we should be aiming for. Too often what we say is, well, we're here in the flesh, so therefore then we give ourselves a license to sin. We give ourselves a license to have attitudes that we are not supposed to have. I've died. You can't offend me. Many, many years ago, and here's what I was going to say about be careful or hear my heart with this. Many years ago, I read the scripture, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if absolutely nothing shall offend, and I have had plenty of opportunities to be offended. That does not mean that people aren't going to try to offend you. But do you know what? You don't hold that power over me. Why not? Because where there is no option, there's no temptation. I have died to that. And I thank God for that. I have actually died to being offended. Okay? Do not allow sin around you or sin done to you to produce sin in you. Too often I see people, well, if I wasn't a Christian, I would go and I'm like, you need to die. You need to die to yourself. You need to die to the flesh. And it might not sound, you don't have the right to even have an opinion on that. Because Christ already says that if we have been buried with him and resurrected in newness of life, what would Jesus do in that situation? Well, he'd go into the temple with a whip and he'd start flipping tables. Well, go ahead, I guess, if you want to start flipping tables over. Because you know why he did that? Is because when they were making his father's house a place of merchandise and selling things, they began to take things in that were not pure for what he had that place set aside for. How many of you have been driving down the road? And y'all probably, you might have this issue out here some, but like going down 26, Reagan, is awful. It's worse than 85 now. Like, it is terrible. I used to be able to get to work in 30 minutes. Now, better plan on 45 minutes or an hour because road construction and people cutting in front of you. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? I was going to pull in here first and somebody cuts in front of you. And the anger just can flare up inside. And why do they do that? You have no right to do that. The old you has died. I'm not talking about just lay down and get walked over by everybody in the sense of you need to stand up for what is right. But you having an anger or just going to go and punch them out because they ticked you off should not be a part of the church. Because things have changed. The other day, my dad and I were driving home, and there was a crane, I think, in front of us, and it was going through Glacier, and I mean, there was a line of cars behind it. And finally, he pulled over to the side, and we all drove past. As we drove past, Dad rolls his window down, and right away, you're like, oh boy, here we go. And he just goes and gives him a thumbs up. And I said, man, I hope he saw that was a thumbs up. Because most time when you go past people and they roll the window down and stick their hand out, that's not what they're intending to do, right? How many of you? No, I'm not going to ask that question. I think it's time that we close. Woo, kids feeling guilty. It's time for an altar call. Because we can get frustrated. We might even get ticked off, but remember, we died to the old self. We no longer need to allow the flesh to flare up. Let me say this. When the flesh does begin to flare up, there's a difference between a temptation and what you do with that temptation. The temptation is not the sin, but he made a way of an escape, and you can make a decision on which direction you're going to go. The way that we treat others around us. My wife ticked me off. She owes me an apology. No, she doesn't. If God convicts her to do that, that's between them. My job as a Christian man and as a husband is to love her as Christ loved us and died for the church and laid down my life for her, right? Or for the church, laid down my life for her. I have no right to be angry. The other week, we were getting ready to go camping with the youth, and our car was packed full of stuff, and I told her, make sure and get my guitar. As I'm leading worship on Sunday morning, what do you think was not in the car when I went to leave? And the problem was, is that it's like, well, I told you to put the guitar in there, right? And I tend to just get really quiet. I don't say a whole lot. But inside, instantly, it was like, well, I told her she needs to put the guitar in there. And we need to go and lead worship. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because it's real. Die to it. Get out of the car. Get the guitar yourself. There might not be room. Strap it to the top of the car. I don't care what you do. You get my point. Die to yourself. Serve one another. Love one another. And allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be produced in you and affect others' lives.